such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Good afternoon, listeners. It is Monday morning, Monday afternoon at noon. So here on Winds of Change, Mary and Loretta. I'm Loretta Frelick, and along with my co-host, Mary Fiorito, who's got, like, lots of titles after her name. So I'm going to let Mary do that.
There's no need to mention them, because that takes me 10 minutes to explain what they mean.
At least you should know that you are the, tell me again what you are.
So I am a fellow, which means sort of a scholar would be the better name for it, at the
Ethics and Public Policy Center, along with the DeNicola Center for Ethics and Culture at the University of Notre Dame. And it is a fellow's position that was named after the late Cardinal George, who, as you know, I used to work for.
Yes.
And then in my other life, I'm a lawyer.
And in your other life.
Right.
But in your most important life, you're the mother and wife.
That's right. Correct.
Well,
absolutely.
We have kind of had a rainy, kind of dark weekend here in Chicago, and that sunset yesterday was blood orange.
Wasn't that something? Wait, I actually have a picture of it. We went for a walk, and I don't know if that's because of the wildfire. Is it the wildfire stuff?
The Canadian wildfires are back. Apparently the rain was taking the particles out of the atmosphere, and the winds were moving them around. But we are back, and against that gray sky.
Yeah.
Whoa, that was one kind of incredible miracle from God.
It was really something to look at. It reminded me a little bit of the miracle of the sun in Medjugorje, where people often felt like it looked like there was a host in front of the sun. Yeah.
Oh, I saw it. I saw it with my own two eyes. So, but anyway, how was your weekend otherwise, Mary?
You know, it was, let me think. Gosh, it's over. It was kind of a blur. It was good. Mostly, you know, family and household duties. And I'm trying to think, you know, I spend so much time in the car shuttling kids around places. So there was quite a bit of that. And then Mass, of course, we try to do Mass as a family. We try to prioritize that, you know. And
wonderful priority.
So, so it was good. I'm getting ready to go. As you know, I won't be with you listeners next Monday because I'm getting ready to go to Napa, California for the annual Napa Institute convention. I'm speaking at three different workshops while I'm there. So I have a lot to prepare for, and I'll be out of town for a full 5 days, which is a long time for me to be gone. But it's a real honor to be offered not just one, but three different speaking slots. So I'm very grateful. So I'm doing Professor Helen Alvarez from George Mason Law School is doing a presentation on her new book on religious liberty in America after the sexual revolution and what that looks like. So I'm going to be one of the respondents to her talk. And then the next day, Thursday, so that's Wednesday night, Thursday afternoon, I am speaking with the author of the new biography on Cardinal George called Glorifying Christ. Yeah, so Bishop Papraki and Fran Meyer from the EPPC and I are going to do some reflections on Cardinal George's contributions to the church in the United States. And then on Friday, I am speaking again with Bishop Papraki and former Democratic Congressman Dan Lipinski. And we're doing a presentation called "Will the Real Consistent Ethic of Life Please Stand Up?"
Wow!
Yeah, so that I think will be the most I don't know, probably popular of the three talks because there is so much confusion about the consistent ethic. And so Bishop Papraki and I, who both had the privilege of working for Cardinal Bernardin, want to hopefully shed some light rather than heat on the topic, because it either makes people really happy, the consistent ethic, or it makes them really angry. And then they, you know, the worst thing, I actually saw an article in the Wall Street Journal one time, and the Wall Street Journal published my response, which was good of them, that said that Cardinal Bernardin had compared abortion to the minimum wage and had equated the two things. And he never, never said anything like that, not even remotely close to that. So,
well, Mary, if they printed it, it must be true.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so at any rate, they let me correct it, and, you know, he never said any such... I worked for the man, and he never said any such thing. So, at any rate, so that's what... But so thank you for asking, and listeners, I would appreciate your prayers. I know I have Loretta's and her lovely mother's, but...
Absolutely, always.
Yes, so...
Well, over the weekend was also the passing of Bishop John Mance from the Archdiocese, and he was... priest for a half a century. He was the bishop in Vicariate IV for a quarter of a century. His story is so beautiful. He was lovingly known as Father Juan, and he was a voice for the immigrant. And, mm-hmm. you know, he put his money where his mouth was. And here to talk with us today is a friend of the show and a friend of Bishop Mann's. She was a co-laborer in the vineyard with him, and a friend, Joyce DeRiga, editor of the Chicago Catholic, the official newspaper for the Archdiocese. She's been that editor since 2007. She is the author of several books for our Sunday Visitor. And it is our delight to have you on, Joyce. How are you?
I'm well, Loretta. How are you?
I know you. I am well, too.
Hi, Joyce.
Hey, Mary.
How are you?
It's just the girls getting back together.
Just talk amongst yourselves, listeners. We're going to catch up here for a few minutes. I'm kidding. Go ahead.
Now, Joyce, you were a friend of Bishop Mann's, right?
We were colleagues, you know,
sure.
But I interviewed him many times, and we also, our photo editor and I traveled with him twice when he was visiting migrants as part of his ministry for the USCCB. So, yeah, we spent a lot of time together, and we're working on, right now, we're compiling. We go to press tomorrow on the issue that comes out later this week, dated Sunday. We're compiling a look back on his ministry and just talking to people, and he's just going to be so missed. It's just,
yes.
I just, you know.
Well, everything I know about Bishop Mann's, other than the few times I met him in a parish setting, everything I know about Bishop Mann's was from the Chicago Catholic. You have reported about him, your paper has reported about him over the years, and you've really done such a nice job. And I loved his beginnings when he was in the high school seminary? He used to work with the sisters who were from Mexico. The sisters that worked in the cafeteria from Mexico, so he worked with them, and that was how he began to learn Spanish.
Yeah, it was the Niles College Seminary, he was, what, 19, 18?
Right.
And then he also worked in landscaping crews in the summer, and you learned Spanish through there. And then he also spent 2 months in the Valley of Texas, and then 6 months at the Archdiocese San Miguelito Mission in Panama. And he was learning more and more Spanish. So, I mean, he was at the forefront of Hispanic ministry and ministry to migrants and new immigrants here in Chicago. I mean, you know, and he's a white priest or a white guy from the suburbs, right?
You know? Right. He was from Morton Grove, right, Joyce?
Yeah.
And so, Joyce, tell us about. I was so shocked to learn of his passing. Has there any cause of death been announced, or do you know what the details of his passing away were?
We've just heard from different people that he was up at his home and this isn't verified, so...
Correct.
That he was up in his home in Lake Geneva, and he just passed in his sleep. I don't think he was sick. You know, he had plans to attend things later this month, you know, so...
So I heard from another priest friend that he was scheduled to preside at the funeral of another Catholic priest, Father Michael Michelini, who was quite the character. I felt bad because I hadn't even heard Father Michelini passed away, and people became quite alarmed because he didn't show up, which was very much unlike him. And so my understanding is, you know, they went to check on him, and you know, found that he had passed away. And so, you know, and it, that's a very beautiful way to go. The Lord just comes and gets you, you know, quietly with, you know, no prolonged illness or anything like that. But Joyce, how old was he?
77.
So that is, I mean, that's not old.
No.
At all. Not by today's standards. And so it, again, it was just, it was such a shock. And then I think there was a lot of confusion. There was a an organization called the Black Catholic Initiative that posted something on Facebook Saturday afternoon, but nobody, you know, there was nothing on the Archdiocesan website. So there was a lot of confusion, I know. And I think a lot of priests who didn't even find out about it, and even other bishops in the province, didn't know until like Sunday morning.
Right. Yeah, that's what I've been hearing too. And I think there'll be a statement coming out maybe later today or tomorrow from Cardinal Supich.
Cardinal Supich tweeted something about an hour ago.
Okay.
Yeah.
Thank you.
It's very brief, right? It's just a couple of sentences. But are there any details about his the arrangements?
The funeral?
Yeah.
No, I don't know that either. I've been asking around trying to figure it out. I don't know if, I assume that Cardinal Supich would preside. I don't know if he's in town right now or if they have to figure that all out, but I also assume it will be at Holy Name Cathedral.
I would think so, yeah. And I know he has, if I recall correctly, two sisters, and I think they're both still alive as well. So I imagine my guess is they're consulting with the family too, that sort of thing.
Yeah, and there'll be an outpouring, right? Because there's just, he was just a very down-to-earth, lovable.
He was so lovable. No pretense about him whatsoever.
Right.
You know how Scripture said there was no guile about him? Like, that's what I think of, you know, when you think of him. I mean, he was a straight shooter. He told you what he thought, not unkindly, but he, you know, it was nice. There was never any kind of, you didn't have to kind of sit down and think about what did he really mean by that, you know?
Right.
Like he told you, so.
Well, I'm quoting from your paper's article from July 7th, 2021, where you your paper wrote about his retiring after 25 years as a bishop. And he is quoted as saying, once you begin to learn a language, it becomes no longer an abstract thing. And you get to know individuals, not just a social class of people. That's how barriers are broken down. We all have prejudices, but the only way to break them down is by getting to know the person. And you went on to say that the work of the priest has never been easy, but I feel very fortunate. I've had many experiences. I have never been bored. And I think it's because I like people.
Mm-hmm. That was true. He loved people, you know.
Yeah.
And what I found so interesting, Joyce, is that how his first assignment, Cardinal Cody was not going to assign him, I think it was to the God of the Good Shepherd or Providence of God's...
Providence of God, yeah.
Providence of God. And he asked to be assigned to Providence of God Parish in Pilsen because it was the home of the newly arrived and economically struggling immigrants, and he wanted to be part of that. Can you tell us just more about Cardinal Cody not wanting him to go there?
Well, I'm sorry, but that's all we really know.
He didn't want newly ordained priests going to the inner city. I can imagine that the inner city is a struggle, and as you're focusing on a new career as a priest, you want to stay, you know, in the priesthood and not be weighed down by the struggles of the poor and the struggling. And I can understand that, but he persevered, right?
Oh, yeah. And he totally went in there, you know, eyes wide open. And, you know, and then he pretty much stayed in most of his ministry was in the inner city until he, you know, became a bishop. And then you get, like, more spaces as part of your ministry. But, yeah, I mean, you know, he went where people weren't going.
Yes. Right. He went where angels fear to tread, as we like to say.
Amen. Yeah.
What else can you tell us about Bishop Mann's priesthood?
Well, you know, he has a tremendous sense of humor. I mean, I think everybody has a funny Bishop Mann story. And for us, like, he was, for me personally, he was, you know, you interview a lot of people, and some people speak in paragraphs, like Father Tom Bema, who passed last year or earlier this year. He speaks in paragraphs. You know,
Bishop Perry. And theological documents.
Right, right. He was...
speaks in paragraphs, but man's is more like, was more like me. You kind of, sometimes you speak a little disjointed. You don't speak in straight lines. You know, he'd start down a sentence, and then it'd switch to another thought, and you're like, I need a sentence. You know, you're trying to, like, piece stuff together. But then he was just so fun. Like, our photographer, Karen Calloway, had a good relationship with him. And when she would walk into an event, and he was, even if he was up there speaking, he'd look down at his wrist, like, where his watch would be, and he's tapping his watch, saying she's late, you know. And but he was actually late to things. We were at the, when Cardinal George retired, we were at a Vesper service with priests, and the auxiliaries are coming up down the side aisle, and I was sitting right there. In rushes Bishop Mann, still putting his vestments on, and then Bishop George Rassus did the same thing to Bishop Mann's, and he's tapping his, you know, his wrist.
That's funny.
But he just has, you know, such a wonderful sense of humor, and we've got this great photo I posted on Twitter and Facebook last night where he's fist bumping an altar server. He was at a mass.
Oh, I saw that, Joyce. I saw that on Twitter. Oh, such an adorable. It's so him. Such an adorable picture.
And, you know, we've got these wonderful pictures of him interacting with kids during confirmations. And he really had an ease, an ability to put people at ease. You know, bishops can sometimes, you know, those of us who do church work often, you know, we interact with bishops all the time. But for the average person in the pew, encountering one isn't always, you know, it can be intimidating. Mm-hmm. But we also saw that when we went to visit. We went with him on a trip to Alabama to visit, you know, folks that worked in the tomato farms and in the chicken factories. And
well, when we come back from our first break, Joyce, we're going to talk about his involvement with the immigrants and how seriously he took that work, not only as a priest, but as a voice from the Catholic bishops. This is Loretta Frelick with Mary Fiorito. We are on Winds of Change, the EWTN Catholic radio voice for Chicagoland, WSFI Catholic Radio on AM 750, WNDZ, and 88.5 FM WFSI with Joyce DeRiga.
St. Stanislaus Koska Academy. St. Stan's is an exceptional private elementary school in Chicago, serving preschool, age 3 and 4, pre-kindergarten, kindergarten, and first grades. We incorporate Catholic values and rigorous academic social-emotional learning, Chinese, Spanish, STEM, and more, providing our students with leadership and life skills to transform our world. St. Stanislaus Koska Academy is conveniently located one block north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. To schedule your tour, visit ststanschicago.org. ststanschicago.org.
You are listening to
Mary Fiorito
and
Loretta Frelick
on Winds of Change.
Sometimes it's tough to hear winds of change over the air, what with tall buildings, power lines, and other static. Now you can hear winds of change anywhere, anytime, or on any device. When Winds of Change is on the air Monday through Friday, noon to 1, go to ststanschurch.org. Scroll down to the Winds of Change tile and click on the Listen Live button. Or visit Winds of Change Facebook page to see the Listen Live link.
Welcome back, listeners. This is Loretta and Mary, and we're with our guest, Joyce DeRiga, editor of the Chicago Catholic. And we are celebrating the life of Bishop Mann's, his incredible gift to the immigrants. And we're going to talk now. People don't understand there's so many immigrant populations that serve this nation, right, Joyce?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And I was surprised. I was surprised to hear that the immigrants serve the horses in Kentucky. That was amazing to me. You know, we mostly think of immigrants out in California picking the crops. But here you went on mission trips, two different mission trips with Bishop Mann's, right?
Correct. Yeah,
that he was going on these mission trips?
So he was told when he first became a bishop to get involved on, there's tons and tons of committees through the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops, and he was told to get involved and, you know, learn more about the church and and such. So he got involved in the Committee on Migrant and Refugee Services. And then he was chairman for a while on the Committee on the Church in Latin America. And then he was chairman, they get to be chairs all over the place, Subcommittee
right.
on the Pastoral Care of Migrants and Refugees and Travelers. So that's when where we went through with him. So every year he would go to a different part of the country. And you're right, like, and these are migrants. These are undocumented folks. These are people coming over on the H-1N visas, is that what it's
sure.
And they, I mean, they're, you know, you talk about people that go unseen. And then, you know, and so we would go to, we went to the some of the farms and visited people while they were working. We had, so we had masses. We had, or he had, rather. There were maybe like a luncheon. There was a listening session. People would get up and share their thoughts with him. And, you know, one of the ones that we had before we left Alabama was he just sat in a chair off to the side, kind of like confessions, and people could either go to confession, they could either just go to talk to him. I mean, the people who just lined up to go and see him, and, you know, and he, again, that ease came in, because even in those communities, more so, bishops aren't able to interact with their people, so they revere their bishops, and so he was able to put them at ease. And but he just had a good understanding of what these folks go through and how broken our immigration system is, and how, you know, they are they need to be cared for. Yeah, and then in a couple of years later, we went to Kentucky, where we went to Churchill Downs. The people on the backside, a lot of them are undocumented immigrants, and the people that worked out on the horse farms, a lot of them, again, undocumented immigrants. And some of the people we met, like these young families who came from Mexico, and they talked to this one young man, and he was a horse trainer, and he had, like, pins in his knees, a plate in his back, or, I don't know, all kinds of, like, because he'd been thrown from horses, and, you know, no insurance and all this kind of stuff. And I'm like, is this better than your life in Mexico? He goes, 100%, you know.
Wow.
And his wife had just been diagnosed with breast cancer. And but, you know, these are the... So we also went to tobacco farms,
mm-hmm.
where they cut down the tobacco by hand, and Bishop Mann's got a chance to cut it down. I tried. I couldn't do it. But and that's really grueling work, right? Because the tobacco, the nicotine seeps into your skin, even if you're all covered up, and you know, you kind of breathe it in and that kind of stuff. And so he was really had a good understanding and a good heart for those folks who come here just to try and get a better life, and who can be neglected, and who, you know, can be violated. And
Well, your July 21st, 2021 article in the Chicago Catholic, you quoted Elena Segura, the Archdiocese prior coordinator of Immigration and National Ministry.
Is she still there, Joyce? Is Elena Segura still there?
Kind of, sort of.
Okay.
She's, I'm pretty sure she's still down at the Meyer Center, but she is. Her job is, they took Pastoral Migratoria National.
So I see. Okay.
She's a senior coordinator.
Yeah.
And
so
she said about Bishop Manns that he had a prophetic voice, and he was all about putting a little oil in the lamps to keep them burning. And she said he's been putting oil in the lamps to keep the flame alive for years. And I really just think that's a beautiful quote from her. When you think about it, and you know, the interview that you had with the man who had all the body parts pinned and plated together, that's it. You know, you can get by if you just have a little of that lamp filled with oil that's burning to keep the flame alive. And you know, we're so blessed to live here in the United States with so many blessings. And he saw a people that needed that oil, that, you know, I would never have guessed. And he recognized it, he appreciated it, and he was so welcome and made one of them that they called him Father Juan. I think that's just beautiful.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, 100%.
He was like
he inspired his brother priest, right?
Yes.
Like,
oh, yes.
Yeah.
It was, in fact, it was Bishop Hicks that did 6 months with him when he first became a priest. And Bishop Hicks, I'm quoting your article somewhere, Joyce, Bishop Hicks remarked about what a blessing he was to him in the 6 months he was with him in his parish. So he is the guy that keeps on giving.
You know, and you guys know Father Zeke Sanchez out at the Shrine of Our Lady of Guadalupe.
Yes, right. Yes.
He said, we talked to him for this issue, and he said Bishop Manns is why he became a priest. It was him and Father Mike Enright over in Pilsen who encouraged him to explore a vocation. You know, and he's a holy priest doing great things out at the Shrine of Our Lady of Guadalupe. So.
Yes.
Yeah, and just, you know, it was interesting when you heard Bishop Mann speaking in Spanish. It's almost like, I think he probably slept and, you know, dreamed and stuff in Spanish. He was so, you know, people throw the word fluent around, and to really be fluent, you have to, you know, know cultural nuances and so many other things. And I think Bishop Mann really was fluent. I think that's why, you know, he resonated with so many people, in particular in the Mexican-American community and the migrant community here, as you've mentioned, Joyce. But he was the vicar for Vicariate 4, which happens to be the vicariate in which both Loretta and I live in different parishes. But, I mean, he must have, I can't think of the hundred thousands, I'm sure, of kids that he confirmed.
Right.
Yeah, yes. And that was a big, that's always for an auxiliary bishop, that is a big, 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 it must be 60% of what you do is confirmations.
Right.
And did you ever accompany him to one of those, Joyce, or do you have any reflections on that particular part of his ministry?
I know that I didn't accompany him personally, but we covered ones where he was there. And, I mean, Karen's such a good
photographer.
She is. She's amazing.
He captures the moments, and you could see him interacting with the kids and the way they look at him, and just he would get, you know, if they ask questions, and if the kid might be quiet, you know, he leans in and he's like got his arms crossed and he's listening, and, you know, and some of the kids he would just, you know, hold their heads a little bit longer, and he has a good way. Like, I've been to other not every bishop has that gift.
No,
so he,
right.
You know, he had such a way with putting kids at ease. He celebrated the masses at Holy Fire a couple of times, which is a big gathering.
Oh, right, yes.
Yeah, of youth, and managed to make them laugh. You know, you got to and engage them. He's just going to be so missed. And
yeah,
you know.
And I guess the suddenness of it too. You know,
right.
That's just a, you know, shocking. It's just such a shocking thing. It's, obviously the Lord had a reason for calling him home when he did, but it makes you, it does make you think, you know, you don't know the time or the hour. And, you know,
we have two retired bishops in their 90s.
That's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking Bishop Gorman's still alive, Bishop Gettard's still alive. And so both sharp and for the, you know, I mean,
yes.
Not out doing things, you know, like confirmations and stuff, but, they're sort of they're just walking historical, you know, timelines, both of them, because Bishop Gettard, you know, he was on the Andrea Doria, that ship that went down. He lost his doctoral dissertation on the Andrea Doria. I mean, you can't even wrap your mind around at that age what they've seen personally and what they lived through and changes in the church and everything. But, you know, I ran into Bishop Manns maybe about 6 months ago, just at a, you know, he and I happened to have an appointment at the same place. And, you know, he just was so at ease, and he just kind of like sitting in this establishment, you know, he didn't have his collar on, but obviously, you know, we knew each other, and but just he was just so much at ease with the common person and the common man. He really was one of this. He was a man of the people.
Right. And, you know, I found it so interesting that one of the articles that you wrote, he was with his fellow bishops, and they were on a trip to Nicaragua. And they stayed at the seminary, and apparently Bishop Manns got in the car and started up with, gentlemen, we're going to have to get some more money in this grant to give to the seminary. They need new beds. So they were going to increase the grant. He wanted to increase the grant because he felt they needed new beds. So, you know, he kept his sense of humor while traveling to places that were less than comfortable. And, you know, he could then also, on the other hand, you know, help the immigrant assimilate to the United States. And he just was truly a shepherd. You know, it becomes challenging when you see these wonderful men going home to God, and you know you hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant."
Right. Oh, if they weren't for him, if he didn't hear them, there's no hope for any of us, you know. And I seriously. I think I can say with quite a confident assertion that he would not want anybody assuming that he, was immediately bypassing purgatory or whatever, and would have felt strongly about people praying for the repose of his soul. And
yes.
I was talking with a friend recently. This is an older woman who's kind of been like a mentor to me, and she lost one of her daughters in her late 30s from a very aggressive form of cancer. And you know, we were just kind of talking about what life was like for her now. You know, with she has left behind young children very tragically, and she said, "You know, Mary, God puts an ugly face on death because if we knew what awaited us, we'd all go running to it."
Yes.
And she said, "You know." She had read that somewhere, and it gave her great comfort when her daughter died. But I have to tell you, when I first heard, that there was this rumor on Facebook that Bishop Manns had died, and this group had put something out, and I thought, oh, and I just felt so sad because, again, he was just he was the kind of person who could walk into a room, immediately put everybody in the room at ease, and just make you understand God's love because he just radiated that love to other people.
Right.
Yeah.
Well said.
I was very sad too when I heard.
Everybody I told them was like, they're like, oh, the immediate reaction of every single person. And then, you know, obviously was he sick? No. And, you know, so it does sound like, you know, we can't speculate because we don't know, but it was certainly unexpected.
Well, I think what made people get to that awe moment is who he is. Because, again, another story in the Chicago Catholic, you write about quoting him, Joyce, regarding how difficult it was for him when he first became a priest. And he did say that it wasn't easy at the beginning, but no place is easy at the beginning. And then the people have to know as time goes on that you love and care about them. The only way you can do that is day in, day out, listening to people. You really have to listen. You have to let people tell their story to you, and you have to make time for that. And then he wisely added, in a very poor community, people don't go to a psychiatrist or things like that, especially in a Hispanic community. They come to a parish priest. And that meant many hours in the confessional, he said. And he said, people wouldn't come in and say, I did this four times and this two times. They'd come in and gush out their life. It's a tremendous, now this is the quote that moved me to tears. It's a tremendous honor for a priest that people confide things to you that are intimate and important. And when you think that is how he viewed hearing people's confessions.
Yeah.
You know, what a gift from God that he saw that as so beautiful, and he saw it as an honor.
Amen.
Amen. Now, what's your favorite memory of Bishop Manns, Joyce?
That's a good question. I think just seeing him on these migrant trips that we went on. And
where did you go, Joyce? Like, specifically, where were these trips located?
Steele, Alabama, and we went to Lexington, Kentucky.
And do both of those places have Mexican-American or Mexican immigrant populations? They're not two cities that strike me that would have a large influx of migrants.
They do, but they also have, like, Venezuelan and Nicaraguan.
Okay, and Colombians, probably.
Yeah, but what we found and what we heard in Alabama was that, I think they were Venezuelan, but they spoke a dialect of Spanish. So they were even more discriminated. Like, the migrants, the Mexican migrants discriminated against them because they spoke a different language than. So it was like the
undocumented. There was a hierarchy even among the immigrants. Okay.
Right.
All right. So.
And then Lexington, Kentucky, same kind of thing. Most of them were from Mexico, though.
Okay.
And yeah.
So getting back to your favorite memory of Bishop Mann's, aside from him holding his watch up to Karen.
Yeah. I just think all those moments when we were with the migrants, just seeing him in that way, unguarded. He wasn't ever guarded, but just seeing him get through to these folks. Like, I don't speak Spanish, so we had to find a translator and stuff. And but you can. There's some things that you don't need a translator for, right? Like
right.
You can see how his impact that he has on the people, just the way they interact with him. So
sure.
Those are my, I think, because I don't think a lot of people know that was part of his ministry.
Right.
And, he had, a good sense of humor. We also laugh a lot around here because whenever all the bishops get together and at a mass or a service or something, they're lined up. And then he's always, like, his arms are crossed, and he's looking up at the ceiling, and he's looking around. He's looking around, like, anywhere but the worries. And
that's
Karen
very
always,
him. I'm smiling as you're saying that, because that's very him.
And Karen was always like, Bishop, you're messing up my photo. Like, you're the only one not looking. And she's like, what are you looking at? He goes, I'm just looking around and thinking, So, those are my favorite. I have a photo hanging in my office of, was the sixth auxiliaries. This was a couple years ago, but the way they're all standing is totally their personalities. And he's squinting. He didn't have his glasses on. He's looking down at the program book and he's squinting. And I just think he was just fun, right?
Wow, that's great. Well, clearly he had a love of people. From all of your interviews put together that I was able to read on the what's the website there? For the
ChicagoCatholic.com.
ChicagoCatholic.com. So listeners, you too can go there. If you can't wait for the edition that's coming out, providing a celebration of Bishop Mann's life, you too can go and read some of these great stories and great quotes.
And then we'll cover the funeral too.
That's
I'm sure
awesome.
Good, yeah.
Yes.
And where do we look? Joyce, where's the best place to look for those who are hoping to come and pay their respects to Bishop Mann's? Where will those arrangements be announced? Is it on the USCCB website?
It'll be on the Arch website. So I would go, or their social media feed. I mean, we'll put it out too, but if you go to archchicago.org, and then what you have to do is maybe they will put it as a slider. I don't know, but it'll also be under, it'll say news and events, and if you go to media alerts, it'll probably be there. Or news releases, but maybe they'll make it as a thing on the an image on the homepage so that people can easily go. But I know it'll probably, I'm sure 100% it'll be live streamed, and that you go to the same thing, go to archchicago.org, click on the YouTube button at the top, you'll be able to get to the live stream for the mass.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Or check out Chicago Catholic social media.
There you go. And we all know you were so gracious to come on air with us today, and we are very thankful.
Yeah,
you
thank
have a podcast,
you for your time,
Joyce.
Yeah.
Tell us about your podcast.
It's called Beyond the Headlines, and it's kind of self-explanatory. We interview people that are making the news that we're covering in the Chicago Catholic. So you can watch it. We put it on our page, ChicagoCatholic.com, or, again, if you go to the Archdiocese YouTube page, you can find it there. But yep, it's half an hour, and today I'm interviewing the director of our radio and TV ministry because they got a new studio. Actually, a donor who loved Cardinal George very much donated the money to have the studio renovated. It hadn't been renovated.
Oh, that's wonderful.
So is it called the Cardinal George?
It is.
It's radio studio? Really?
Radio studio?
Yep, and there's a plaque outside of it.
So. Oh, isn't that beautiful? I'm so happy to hear that.
It is so lovely.
Yeah, me too. So,
Oh, well, thanks for sharing that. That's nice too. Because I know many people, you know, in addition to like when Bishop Manns died, the sadness, that kind of palpable sadness. I think so many people still feel that, you know, with Cardinal George. And I know so many people who go to the grave with regularity to talk to him and, you know, ask for his intercession. So I'm glad that he's living on at the Pastoral Center. He would have found that kind of funny, I think, too. So yeah. At any rate, but
well, especially didn't Aid for Women name a
the chapel at,
chapel
at
before he died, and he was
he was
quite,
mad at he was
quite
mad
upset.
About that. But
you usually don't do this till someone dies.
It was right. I know it was only a matter of sadly, it was only a matter of about 8 weeks between the two. But it's at the it's in the former convent of St. Paschal's Parish where he was a where he grew up, where he was a school student, where he was a parishioner, where he was ordained. So it's fitting that there's that small chapel there that pays tribute to his memory.
Hey, yes, it is. I'm sorry, Mayor.
Yes.
One second, ladies.
Sure.
I just got an email saying that they're going to post an obituary. So you go to the archchicago.org site, go to news and events. You'll find the obituary tab underneath that. That's where all the information about
terrific
arrangements will be.
Okay,
oh,
excellent.
That's exciting.
Oh, that's breaking news. Thank you, Joyce, for sharing that. Yes.
All right. And Joyce, before we let you go, I know you have to get to your podcast, so we are grateful. But if we could just say a prayer for Bishop Manns together, the three of us.
Sure. I think that'd be beautiful.
Eternal rest grant unto him, O Lord.
And may perpetual light shine upon him.
May his soul and the souls of all the faithful departed through the mercy of God rest in peace.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. May the Lord welcome him quickly home.
Amen.
Amen.
And just his celebration be glorious and Joyce's podcast be awesome.
Yes.
And when we come back, it'll be me and Mary.
Yep.
God bless you, Joyce.
All right.
Thanks
Thank you,
so
Joyce.
St. Stanislaus Kostka. The Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy is open 24 hours a day, 7 days per week, for adoration of the Blessed Sacrament in the iconic monstrance. The Blessed Sacrament is reposed during the celebration of Mass and during special events. St. Stan's doors are always open for adoration. Come anytime, day or night. St. Stan's is located 2 blocks north of Division on Noble, right off the Kennedy. Visit ststandschurch.org.
We are the students of St. Stanislaus-Kostka Academy.
Your children can join them for face-to-face classroom instruction. Visit ststandschicago.org to find out how.
And you're listening to the Winds of Change.
St. Stanislaus-Kostka Academy. St. Stan's is an exceptional private elementary school in Chicago, serving preschool, age 3 and 4, pre-kindergarten, kindergarten, and first grades. We incorporate Catholic values and rigorous academic social-emotional learning, Chinese, Spanish, STEM, and more, providing our students with leadership and life skills to transform our world. St. Stanislaus-Kostka Academy is conveniently located 1 block north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. To schedule your tour, visit ststandschicago.org. ststandschicago.org.
Welcome back, listeners. This is Loretta and Mary on Winds of Change, and our guest right before the break, Joyce DeRiga, editor of the Chicago Catholic. You can read the Chicago Catholic at chicagocatholic.org. And you can also find articles about Bishop Manns. And the news is up about his funeral and the arrangements. So we are very, very happy for him. He sees the face of God, but we know that it causes some sadness.
Oh, I can't imagine. I feel, you know, we should keep those who were the closest to him in their prayers, because this had to be. He was 77, which is not old in these times, and his passing was really. I just can't emphasize enough what a shock it was. People didn't believe it at first.
Wow.
You know. Yeah, I talked to another bishop friend who is in Southern Illinois. That evening, and I mean, he had not heard because nothing had been, you know, shared with the bishops of the province, even by Saturday evening, which was kind of strange. So I'm not sure what the situation was, but he was just, he like didn't believe me. Like, and he's like, wait, what? That can't be. Because this guy's older than he is. So,
yes. So, God is good, and he is with the Lord, and I'm sure he heard the words, well done, faithful servant.
Yes.
Because all the stories are just so beautiful of his kindness and his love for God's people. And just his understanding of God's people. And that makes it easier to love them some days, I think. But yeah. Anyway, but now we're switching gears. We're coming back to reality. And you know, Mary, I'm usually driving at night on Sunday, so I have the opportunity to hear other shows like ours. And I heard on the, help me.
Jeannie Mancini?
No, she was a state rep. She ran.
Oh, Jeannie Ives. Yeah.
Well, Jeannie Ives has a new program.
Okay.
It's on Sunday night. It's called Breakthrough.
Okay. Yes.
If you're
Breakthrough Ideas.
Yes. If you're not listening.
Okay. What channel is that on?
That's on 560.
Okay. Oh, it is on 560.
And it's
okay.
On like the 8 o'clock hour.
Okay.
So, she had an awesome guest on.
Oh, who did she have?
She had on Ted Cruz.
Now, no kidding.
Yes, I was very impressed.
Wow.
What a get.
Wow. Good for her.
Yeah, so Senator Cruz, if you're listening, we would love to have you on
our
show.
Yes, would you like to come on Winds of Change? Oh, my God. Yeah, well, I don't know. I think we might be able to work him in, you know, if he had the time. I think we could probably do it.
If he calls in now. But here's the deal. He was just recounting all these crazy stories. And for next week, I will have the crazy story about all the Democrats voting against young black men returning to school in Washington, D.C. But it takes a little setup, and I don't want to use up the last 20 minutes because I'd finally get to it before you heard how horrified I am. But this, I come from...
So what did they talk about? Oh, that's fascinating.
I come from a long line of teachers, as you know.
Right.
And
public school teachers, primarily.
Public schools teachers.
Yeah.
And I used to go to school some days with my mom. They had great field trips, wonderful programs. I was very blessed to have a mother who for 40 years taught special ed in the Chicago public school systems. And I really got to give her a little shout out there. You done great, Mom.
Yes, your mom quite the...
Or I should perhaps say you did well.
Yes.
But anyway, apparently, though, in New York, they were recounting the story in New York. Apparently, they had a teacher proficiency test.
Okay.
All the teachers in the New York public school system had to take the test. If you didn't know what you were teaching, you got fired.
Wow.
Because you have to know
you
the
had to know what you were teaching?
That you're teaching these young
minds.
Oh,
lives. Wow.
Yes.
That's an interesting concept. Wow.
So anyway, so these teachers, you know, I'm sure sued.
Yes.
The New York Board of Education, and they won.
Wow.
And apparently...
Wait, what? They won?
I don't even know if they
won.
I don't even know if they won their jobs back. But I know that New York has entered into a settlement with them.
Oh, my gosh.
Where these teachers, this is what was being reported on the radio show last night. This morning it was on Salem News. But they're going to get anywhere from $1 to $2 million. And I don't know if they get their jobs back. But apparently you can't fire people who don't know what they're doing. So for the radio show, there's hope for me. But... I'm horrified. I can't even begin to tell you how unbelievable. I mean, you don't know the subject matter, and yet you still are on the air.
You're getting paid for doing, for teaching something you're not proficient at. It just makes you want to weep because, you know, for people who are working class and people who are poor, you know, their ticket, you know, to success in the United States is education.
Education. That's everybody's ticket.
Right. And they should be able to go to a public school and to, you know, receive an education that will allow them to succeed. But that's not what's happening.
No, no. And, you know, when you think about it, I know we often say that, you know, in the inner city, education is your ticket out. But, Mary, even for us, education was our ticket up.
Right. Of course it was. Absolutely.
I was the first person in my family to go to law school.
Yeah.
You know, I look back and I see what great benefits all these teachers have and how easily they can become millionaires. I should have been a teacher. But, you know, it's really scary. It's so scary that we have such little value for our teacher or our students. It is scary.
Yeah.
So.
Oh, boy. Well.
You have breaking news.
Well,
about-
yeah. It's so this is a bit of good news. And for those of you, you know, there was so much. We talked about this a little last week. The Supreme Court decisions. First of all, the one that permitted a postman who was not a Seventh-day Adventist, but a very devout Christian, what do they call him, a Sabbatine. So I'm taking that they take the Sabbath very, very seriously. And he was Sabbatarian, that's
okay.
It, he's a Sabbatarian.
Right.
And
can
so,
you tell what taking the Sabbath seriously means?
So,
Mary?
Well, that means you don't work. You don't do servile labor. And which is the thing that's binding on all Catholics as well, right? You don't do servile work unless, now there are exceptions for people in certain professions like physicians and nurses and firemen and policemen, first responders. You know, obviously that's within the nature of the job. There are sometimes you're going to have to work on a Saturday or, you know, a Sunday. Mm-hmm. I'm sorry. But the post office never was one of those places, which is why this man went to work at the post office in the first place.
Mm-hmm.
And then the post office, the United States Post Office, contracted with Amazon to be the deliverer for some of their packages on Sundays. And initially what he did was, you know, he went to his supervisor. He said, I can't work on Saturdays. I'll do a double shift, or Sundays rather. I'll do a double shift on Saturday.
Mm-hmm.
So that but I cannot work on a Sunday.
So that he shares the load with his fellow postal
correct, right.
workers.
He was not, you know, he understood that.
Yes.
And so, and then they made, they refused to give him that accommodation. So he moved to a more rural district post office where they weren't doing deliveries on Sundays. And then, you know, that protected him for a couple of years. And then they started to do rural deliveries there on Sundays too. And he said, I cannot work on a Sunday. And I think he fired before they quit him, but they disciplined him like a whole bunch of times in his file. And the Supreme Court said, no, that is hostility to religion. And you simply can't, you cannot do that. And so he won his case against the United States Post Office, and good for him. So so that was a win for religious liberty.
Right.
But in the same vein, federal appeals court on July 13th, so 4 days ago, sided with the Archdiocese of Indianapolis in a lawsuit that was filed by a former guidance counselor who was not retained by the school. Schools hire teachers on a yearly basis. So they didn't renew her contract. They didn't fire her, but they didn't renew her contract because she entered into a same-sex marriage with another woman. And the court held that religious institutions have a constitutional right to hire staff who uphold their faith teachings.
Praise God.
You know, she tried to argue that, you know, she was not hired by the Catholic school to, you know, to teach or preach or share religious doctrine. She was just an employee.
How was she holding herself out as a minister? That's what I don't understand.
Well, she wasn't. That was what she was saying. I'm not a minister. And so the ministerial exception, I'm a guidance counselor, does not apply to me. And what the court said was that the Catholic Church can decide, you know, who they hire and who they fire and who they consider people who are supposed to be living out the faith. And that includes all of their teachers. So, no, she wasn't a minister. And she said, no, I wasn't preaching. I wasn't doing this. Can't be part of what is called the ministerial exception. You know, but what the school was saying is that parents entrust their children to Catholic schools because those schools pass on the faith. Everybody knew she entered into a public relationship with another woman, mm-hmm. and it would have really confused these high school students to have somebody there who was, you know, guiding them. And so, you know, so I'm grateful for the Archdiocese of Indianapolis and for Archbishop Thompson for, you know, really sticking with the church on this one and holding the school to account. And, you know, I think it was the ACLU. Oh, no, sorry. It was Americans United for Separation of Church and State said Shelley Fitzgerald, that was the plaintiff, like mm-hmm. most employees of a religious organization, wasn't hired to minister to students or to preach the Catholic religion. She was hired to provide secular guidance to students seeking to get into college. She should not have lost her civil rights because the secular work she performed was done at a religious school. But the Supreme Court and the Seventh Circuit, who heard this particular case, has said, you know, we don't want to get into the business of telling different religious organizations which of their employees are influencing kids and which aren't. And so we saw in the Supreme Court, this was a unanimous decision in a case called Hosanna Tabor versus the EEOC, where the court was very clear that when the employer is a religious group, they're the ones that make that call. And church groups shouldn't be forced to retain an unwanted person or employee, and they shouldn't be punished for failing to do so. That intrudes upon more than a mere government decision. So they don't want to open up that, Pandora's box of the government then telling different religious organizations who was really influencing their employees and who was not.
Wow.
So it's a big decision. I doubt the Supreme Court would take it if it was appealed to the mm-hmm. Supreme Court, because they've been pretty clear in Hosanna Tabor and in this recent decision with the postal worker that that religious freedom is first in the Bill of Rights for a reason. It's the first freedom. It's the first, to be mentioned, and it's there because it's an important right. And you just can't let the encroachment happen, because once the foot's, the nose is under the tent, the camel's nose is under the tent, as they used to say, it'll really be difficult for people. So it'll be difficult. Once you give up those rights, it's really hard to get them back.
Amen.
So very hard to get them back. So
anyway, well. Mary, we're delighted that you not only read the Supreme Court opinions for fun, you've now branched out to appellate court opinions.
Thank you.
We thank you very much.
Yay. Well, you're very welcome. My pleasure, as always.
As always, yes. And it should be, this is something, and I really, friend of the show, Andrea Pichotti-Bayer.
Pichotti-Bayer.
Pichotti-Bayer?
Yes.
Okay, Pichotti-Bayer tells us when she's on the show. When I asked her point blank, what can we do? And her two words, be aware. So, listeners, don't shy away from reading Supreme Court opinions. Don't shy away from picking up that news story and picking it apart. Don't shy away from doing your own research. I mean, I am horrified when I think of all of the Democrats voting against, basically, I can give you the Cliff Notes version.
Yes, please do.
Because we're about
yes.
to go.
Yeah, we've got a minute, I think.
But the Cliff Notes version was, they were in Washington, D.C., you're not going to be allowed to go to school if you don't have the COVID test.
Oh,
now,
wow.
How many months have
a test or the vaccine?
The vaccine. Oh. I apologize. So if you don't have the COVID vaccine. So they did the math, and it comes out to like 40% African-American students did not get the COVID test. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, there is a real hesitancy in the Black community, and rightly so, about government-mandated medical interventions.
But
I'll just put it that way.
Every single senator, including our own, Durbin and Duckworth, they both voted against this.
Yeah, that's awful.
Because what was going to happen, the Senate was requiring, because Washington, D.C. is under the guidelines of Congress. They are not a state.
Right.
And so Washington, D.C., the Senate was going to override what the school board in Washington had done. So read more about it.
Right.
Every Democrat in the Senate voted to make Black students have a vaccine, even now.
And, this is, you don't have to be against vaccines to be against vaccine mandates.
Right.
Mandates. And
right.
This is where, you know, the government should get out of the way and let parents make the decision for their children that is best for them given their overall health
right.
and well-being. That's not the government's call.
Yeah. This has been Mary and Loretta filling in for Father Anthony on Mondays, as always. God bless you. Say a prayer
have a great
for
week.
Father Man,
yep.
Bishop Mann's
yes,
family.
For the repose of his soul.
And the repose of his soul.
And I'm gone next week, the 24th. Listeners, I'll be back on the 31st of July, the Feast of St. Ignatius of Loyola. And so I'll be with you then. I'm leaving you in good hands. With Loretta, though. Be
promise,
well, everyone. Have a great
week. Promise not to break the show. God bless you.
We marvel and flatter such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is wrought. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide.